Well, this evening, brothers and sisters, we've got a really wonderful subject to consider from God's Word, from Leviticus chapter 3, as we're going to consider the peace offering, or as it is also sometimes called, the fellowship offering. We're continuing in these first few chapters of Leviticus, which are the instructions that God gave to the children of Israel. And they were in the wilderness, how they were to worship him, how they were to draw near to him as the Lord's presence dwelt in the tabernacle. And we've seen in chapter 1, they were to bring regular burnt offerings, a kind of sacrifice that was an offering for sin, that animals were killed and their blood offered to God to symbolically atone for their sins. And of course, the heart, the real meaning of that is it was pointing Israel forward to the true sacrifice that takes away our sins forever, to the offering of our Lord Jesus at the cross. And then last Lord's Day, we saw in chapter 2, a second of the regular offerings was the grain offering. And this offering had a different meaning. This was an offering of thanksgiving and of devotion. It was about giving thanks to God for his provision, our daily bread, and also about devoting our works and our lives to the Lord. Just as we are commanded in the new covenant that we should offer our lives to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And so in chapter 3 of Leviticus, we have this third kind of sacrifice, the peace or fellowship offering. And for me, the meaning of this sacrifice is perhaps the most wonderful of them all. That this sacrifice is about the blessings we enjoy thanks to the grace of God. That the blessings that we have because of the mercy of God. Specifically, that we have peace with God. We have fellowship with God because he has taken away our sin. And so really the peace offering is a celebration of Christ's finished work of atonement and the joy of being reconciled to God, of being able to draw near to God, to know that he accepts us, we have his grace. It's about that wonderful freedom, this position that we have in Christ. Now, to help us through the passage, something that I've always found very helpful is a Scottish preacher named David Murray, who I really recommend. He says that a good way to study the scriptures is to ask, what does it say to my head, my heart, and my hands? And so that's what I'd like to do as we go through this passage. What does it say to our head, our heart, and our hands? And so, first, what does the chapter say to our heads? Meaning, we need to understand with our minds the instructions, the significance of what we're being told here. What is it that the Lord commanded the people to do? How is it different to the other sacrifices? What does it signify? Well, the first thing to know is that actually there's a real question about what to call this third offering. Is it the peace offering, as it is in our New King James Bibles? Or if you've got a different version, it might say fellowship offering. Now, what our English Bibles are trying to do is they're trying to translate a Hebrew word, shelalim. And it's a word that, it's one of those words that it doesn't fit really just one word in English. It can mean peace, as in a state of peace, or peace between two people, two parties. And it comes from a Hebrew word, I'm sure you'll know, shalom, meaning well-being, and when everything's just right the way it's meant to be. So let's say in Genesis 1 at the creation, when God announces everything is good, everything's functioning as it should, and there's harmony and life's flourishing, that's shalom, and that's certainly partly what this word means. But that kind of peace, with God's blessing on it. But it's also used in our Bibles to mean fellowship. Two people, two parties coming together celebrating together, communicating, accepting one another, sharing life together. Different folks becoming one. But it's also a word that's also used in the Bible to mean finished, complete, as in job done, task finished, everything's whole. You know, you buy a house, you wait many months, there's torturous paperwork, and finally after many months you finally get to sign that final deed and it's done. The goal, the finish line is reached. So all of these things are in this word. You see, it's got such a rich meaning. And that really the peace offering is about all three of those things. It's about a work finished. The atonement that God provides to deal with sin is done. And so therefore on that basis we have peace with God. And we enjoy fellowship with God. We join and meet with him. And so when Israel comes to bring this offering, they're really coming to the tabernacle with joy. Joy that they've got this amazingly privileged relationship with God. He's called them as his special people to himself. It's a way of saying, the Lord has saved us. He's redeemed us. We're now his holy people. We're in this covenant with him. And so we can draw near to him. There was a sacrifice that an Israelite could offer at any time, whenever, to thank God for this privileged relationship that they had with him. Or to thank God for a particular blessing, particular answer to prayer, deliverance from sickness or a blessed harvest. It was also offered sometimes to show that a vow had been fulfilled and completed. You can think, for example, of the story of Hannah in the scriptures. You remember she'd longed for a child and she'd prayed at the tabernacle and received a blessing. And then that several years later when God has blessed her with the baby Samuel, well, she had vowed that she would bring him and dedicate him to the Lord. And when he's weaned, she comes and brings him. And from that point on, as a young child, he's in the Lord's service and she offers a peace offering. The vow was fulfilled and she's thanking God for hearing her prayers and as we'll look at in more detail, one of the key things about the peace offering that's different from the others is the ordinary Israelite got to eat some of it. Now, all the others were offerings up to God, or the priest or the high priest could have some parts of them. But this is the one where ordinary folks like us got to have some of the food. And that's part of what we're going to see is makes it so distinctive. And again, it ties into these themes of it's fellowshipping with God, it's eating with God, it's enjoying this peace, there's no fear. So if you want to try and compare it to something earthly today, think about the reception meal after a wedding. It's a joyful celebration, it's done, they're married now, you know, hooray, and then you gather with friends and family to celebrate that, and it's one of the happiest occasions of life. Less happily, perhaps you might think even of two companies or two businesses who maybe they've just agreed a merger or some contract that's going to lead to prosperity for them, and they meet together and have a lunch to celebrate. That's the kind of spirit of what we're talking about. So I want you to look with me more closely at the details of this sacrifice. The scripture says that various kinds of animals could be offered. And so the chapter in your Bible is in three sections. Verses 1 to 5 is the offering from the herd, a bull. Verses 6 to 11 is an offering from the flock, a sheep. And then verses 12 to 17, it's the offering of a goat. And most of these instructions are the same. But what's specified, particularly in the case of the sheep, is exactly which bits had to be cut certain ways. Now, we've seen this before with some of the other sacrifices. This variety of animals that the Lord was willing to accept just shows us the generosity of God. That he was, really his offerings were for everyone. The rich man who had a bull and could afford it could bring that. The poor person who's, maybe they've just got a lamb. There's There's a fullness of provision for all folks in what God provides in his covenant. And then I wondered if you noticed in verse 5. There's a really all-important detail. The peace offering, it shall be burned on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice. Upon the burnt sacrifice. So there's this really important relationship between that first sacrifice we looked at, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. Now, you could never bring a peace offering without a burnt offering first. The burnt offering always has to be first. And then you bring your peace offering, as it's the embers, I assume, are dying down, and most of it has disappeared in the fire. You bring your peace offering on top of that and place it on top. And then you notice too in verse 2, the priest has to sprinkle the blood of the animal on all four sides of the altar. Again, heartening back to what goes on in the burnt offering, of a life offered to atone for sin. Now, why is that important? Why is there that command? Why is that detail there? Well, very clearly the Lord was teaching us. We only have peace with God, this blessed fellowship, only because first there has been the atoning sacrifice of blood. Sin has to be dealt with first, before there's communion with God. That's the point that's being driven home here. God is holy, sin's got to be dealt with, and the only way is through blood, and the provision for that is the burnt offering. That's the death that was taken away sin. And then on that foundation, resting on that first, then there is an offering in which we approach God and celebrate what that's done, the fellowship and peace. You see it? So the message is so clear. And of course, it's exactly the same for us. Before anyone can have fellowship with God, peace with God and know God, sin's got to be dealt with. And of course, we know it's through the true and perfect sacrifice of Christ. We only have peace with God through Christ, resting upon, on the basis of his offering that's been made first for us. There's no other way. There's no other way to have peace with God. You cannot know God. You cannot have fellowship with God. God will never accept you unless it is on this basis of what Christ has done, his finished work. Because, of course, that's the gospel. That's the message of the Bible from first page to last. So that's the first detail we should really understand. And then, as I said, the second really important distinctive is this is a sacrifice that was really eaten. It was uniquely a meal where everyone would sit down and enjoy it together. Everything in the burnt offering is burnt up, it's gone. But in this offering, only certain parts, the fat, is burnt up and offered to God. And the rest of the animal, you eat. I don't know if you noticed as we were hearing the passage, how many times it speaks about the fat. The fat is what was cut and burned on the altar. That's the focus of these instructions in chapter 3. The fat is burned and no more. Now, I suppose today sounds a little odd to us because we're constantly being told to avoid the fat, that fat's bad for you. But if you think about what that says to one of the people of God in the time of the scriptures, I mean, they would very rarely get to eat meat. Meat's a luxury. And fat is the best bit. Fat's the tasty bit. Fat's the really prized bit. Fat's the bit you give to the honored guest. That's the really enjoyable bit. And that's what's offered to God. The fat is the Lord's. He gets the best of it. Now even, I don't know if you notice in verse 16, it says it's burned up and offered to God as food. So as that fat's burning up and disappearing, it's almost as if you could say it's like food. that God has eaten. Now, of course, the Lord our God does not eat food. The Lord God is spirit. These things are symbolic. They're teaching. They're conveying a message that symbolically, in a pictured way, it's like God is eating with his people. God has some. He's part of this fellowship meal. And we also eat part. It's a covenant meal that we're sharing with God, sat round his table, so to speak. Now, again, it's so different to today, but in biblical times, to share a meal with somebody, to eat with someone, is a really powerful, meaningful gesture. It really meant that you were at peace with someone. You accepted someone. There's a real good relationship between you. To share a meal with somebody was really extending hospitality, and it was saying something really meaningful about your relationship. If somebody from their time could somehow come to ours and see how we all go and sit in restaurants surrounded by strangers and eat, they would just find that the most bizarre, unthinkable thing. Because to sit and eat with someone was just a really privileged drawing near to each other. And so you find sharing a meal with someone was an important part of making a covenant with somebody. And you find that throughout the Old Testament. When people enter into covenant and that binding agreement's finished, they celebrate it, they show it by having a meal. You can even think in Exodus 24 of when the Lord has given the Ten Commandments and Israel agrees to covenant with God, what happens? Moses and the elders go up Mount Sinai and the Lord appears before them. And what does it say? It says they ate and drank. Had a meal. Celebrating this relationship they had. On human terms, you can see it in Genesis 31. When Jacob and Laban are at odds, and then they come to an agreement. Laban's been pursuing him. And they make a covenant that they won't harass each other. They'll each go to their own ways. And what does it say at the end of that? They share a meal together. Now that's what's going on here. Because we've got this covenant with God. We're sharing this meal, celebrating this friendship, this relationship, this peace that we have. Now, isn't that just the most wonderful thing to think about this offering? So if that's what it means for our heads, if we've understood here what's going on, what does it mean for our hearts and our hands? Well, just very simply, brothers and sisters, in our hearts, we should rejoice. We should rejoice. We should be happy that thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. That this peace offering should just make us deeply reflect that this is our privileged position. Actually, even better than that of Israel. This is the mercy that we enjoy. The burnt offering of Christ, his death on the cross, is finished. It's done. And so as God's covenant people, we are forgiven. We're accepted. We have access to God. His wrath is taken away. See, they only had the symbols, didn't they, in Israel? We've got the reality. And we are one with God. We have peace with him. There's no fear of condemnation for you as a Christian. Now, of course, we're often troubled by guilt as Christians. We're aware of our many failings, our many sins, and how weak we are. And we can feel far from God and often feel our relationship with God is not what it ought to be because of us. But there's something so helpful here. We must remember that burnt offering was made first. The basis of our fellowship with God, it's not something we've done. It's what he has done. We come and enjoy this peace on top of, resting upon that offering that's been made first. It's not about our goodness or lack of it. We come to God through what Christ has done. Everything about this peace offering is saying to you, Christian, believe the good news. Enjoy the mercy of God. Rejoice in this fellowship Christ has won. That this is a time of celebration, of thanksgiving. In Christ, we have peace with God. Can I even suggest this should take us to that all-important truth of justification through faith alone. That's how we're right with God. By faith, we're resting upon the merits of the death of Christ. His righteousness imputed to us, counted to us. That's our confidence as we draw near to God. That's why we have peace. Don't let the devil make you doubt. You know, there's that wonderful moment in the life of John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. You know that even as a Christian striving to follow God, for many years he's troubled, he's depressed, he's troubled by his sins and in his conscience. He has no sense of peace with God. And then, you know, there's that wonderful moment at the end of his biography. He says there was a day he's walking out in the fields, and it's like God opens his understanding. And he says, I saw that my righteousness was in heaven. Not in himself. I saw my righteousness. What does he mean? I knew that Jesus was there. He's all my righteousness before God. All that he's done. And that was a transformative moment in his life that led him to real peace. So what should this say to our hearts? Well, this should really help us have assurance because we have fellowship with God because of what God has done. And I could say there's a wonderful blessing God's given us. We have today our own peace offering, so to speak. We've got our own covenant meal. We come to God's table and we have fellowship with him. We have the Lord's Supper. And you could say it's really the fulfillment of the peace offering. It's doing everything the peace offering was about and more. This is what God is saying to us when we come to his table. I am at peace with you, my child. You're at my table, sharing my food. That's the fellowship we have. And every time you come to the Lord's Supper, that is what God is saying to you in that sacrament. It's the most wonderful thing to reassure you. You might be coming with your doubts, struggling with sins, and you come to that table and God meets you and says, thanks to Jesus, there's peace between us. Know it. May we never devalue our sacred meal or fail to appreciate what it means. And very simply, what does it say to our hands? What are we to do? What are we to take away and do differently in response? Well, very simply, brothers and sisters, give the Lord the fat. Give him the fat. Give him the best. Devote your life to him and his service. Not in part, not grudgingly, not around the edges, not fitting in with other things, not a little here and there. Give God the fat, not the offcuts. You give him the best of who and what you are. Give him the best of your time, the best of your money, the best of your health and your energy. Love him first, above everything else. There's nothing you can give him that's too much. Again, tonight, as it were, lay everything on that altar for him, saying, Lord, have it all. What you've done for me is so amazing. Have it all, Lord. Use me however you will for your service. You know the words of the hymn, When I Survey, we sang a few weeks ago. And it says in one of the verses, were the whole realm of nature mine, it were an offering far too small. That's giving God the fact. So rejoice, brothers and sisters. rejoice. We've got peace with God. And enjoy. Give him everything. Let us pray. Our Lord in heaven, what wonderful things there are in your law. We thank you that this ancient sacrifice, in types and shadows, so clearly reveals your gospel of grace. And that we are reminded of our Lord's work for us, that gives us peace with you. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to rest on him, to know and enjoy the peace you've won, to give you glory for it. And we pray, Lord, that in response, that you would search each one of us tonight. You would guide us, direct us to what it is, Lord, that we can offer to you in thanks. What is the very best that we have that we can devote to you? Truly, Lord, everything we have is as nothing compared to you. But we thank you for loving us, that you've given us all things in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.